because it's really good. Because we're hoping to develop Bible study leaders, home group, life group leaders, potential, you know, pathways for people to become deacons and elders and that kind of stuff. So a lot of good stuff happening here. We're thankful for that. All right, go ahead and grab your Bible and go to Philippians. I know we're in Matthew, but I wanted to take a one off this week. And I do want to make sure that we acknowledge this weekend being Memorial Day. We are grateful that here we are meeting in freedom, able to open up God's word, to preach it boldly and strongly, to share the gospel, and we are able to do so freely, and we understand that that was not an accident. That was the sacrifice by many, many people who bravely fought for us to have this right. So when you are enjoying this weekend, and tomorrow is not just another day off, tomorrow it should remind us when we see the flag. I know that there's going to be some different flyovers throughout the area tomorrow with aircraft and stuff like that. Just a reminder to be thankful for our country and thankful for our freedom. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into Philippians chapter 4, all right? Philippians 4. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship, and thank you for joining us and inhabiting the praises of your people. Lord, thank you for the celebration we've been able to have, the acknowledgement of a group of people who took 9 months of gathering on Sunday mornings and applying themselves in consistency and faithfulness to become leaders, not for themselves, to be equipped not just for themselves, but for your church and your people, so that we might be able to increase our capacity here to make a difference with the word. We're thankful for them, Lord, and thankful that we're able to do that. Now, God, as we gather today and we talk here for a few moments about the reality of this world that we live in, which is a very fearful, sometimes scary, stress-filled world, I pray this morning that we would truly come to know you, that we would, Lord, give us hearts, engage our hearts and our minds today as we look at living a faithful life in a fear-filled world. We love you and praise your name. Amen. Some fun words: debt ceiling, AI, artificial intelligence, Russia, Ukraine, recession, energy crisis, drought, right? If I said, what are some things that, some words, some phrases you've heard about in the last year that cause stress, that would just be the start of the list, wouldn't it? There's a lot of things. And then there's just the reality of life. For me personally, it has been a full and at points, honestly, potentially stressful month. For my family and I. As you know, 2 weeks ago, my daughter got married, and we have a picture up here I wanted to show you of that. So that was there in Denver, Colorado, and that's my daughter there, and that's the bum who married her. And I think they're listening. So they're moving to D.C. right now from Denver, and if they're listening, I love you guys. Well, I love Kim, and I tolerate Damon. So... But that's his family, that's my family, that's my son on the end, Cody and his fiance, Brinley. They get married in October, so weddings are so fun. We're going to do 2 in 4 months. So and that was wonderful, and we're all smiling. You guys know how pictures are. Like, everyone smile. Behind those smiles, there is some stress. And behind, like, the wedding was wonderful, but there was stress. And there has been things like, you know, there are all kinds of opportunity for stress. If you've moved. If you've had the death of a loved one, a job loss, or a new job, or a graduation, any kind of significant life event, marriages, financial uncertainty, right? I mean, there's so many things that can cause us to have fear, anxiety, stress, and worry. It's everywhere. And I just wanted to take this weekend, honestly, as I have felt like, I feel like we collectively as a people, we deal with this. And I think God's word speaks volumes into how we live as believers, how we live as salt and light in this world full of these things. Okay? I mean, you have to ask ourselves as believers, as Christians, why do we feel stress? Is it wrong to feel stress and anxiety at points? What about stress and anxiety source, which is often fear? You know, the Bible, in the Bible, the phrase, do not fear or fear not, it appears hundreds of times. Why? Because that is life. Most of us go through life with a healthy amount of fear and stress and anxiety. This is real Christianity, like on the ground type stuff. I'm a pretty laid back person. I'm pretty as non-stressed as they come. So I know that if I can be stressed, I really believe that we can all feel that at points. Now, the reason we're looking at Philippians 4 is because Paul writes the book of Philippians to this church, to this body. When Paul writes to the Philippians, where is Paul writing this letter from? Prison. He's in jail. So just wrap your mind around that for a moment. Here's a guy in prison who actually has no concrete hope to ever get out and see the light of day as a free man again, writing to a group of people telling them to stay encouraged and how to deal. So if this guy, Paul, can write this letter, we should really pay attention to it. The context of what we're going to look at is the beginning of Philippians. So if you just look at the first few verses, I have them on the screen for you, Philippians 1, 3, and 4, it says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. And then he says in verse 7 and 8, and it is my prayer that your love may abound. Church, that's a message for us. Our love needs to abound, not just survive, not just exist, not just be there in the background. It needs to grow. It needs to flourish. It needs to abound, that your love may abound more and more. And that's not just a foolish kind of love. It says that that love is tempered with knowledge and discernment. It's so good there, so that you may approve these things. So we've got, he talks there in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you in my heart. So you could just see the context of Paul's love for these people. So as Paul wraps up the book of Philippians, for us, we have a chapter break in chapter 4, verse 1. Paul here is going to talk to them about the reality of stress. I love that the Bible's so practical. Yeah, the Bible's so great for truth and for wisdom and for all these things, but the Bible is so highly practical as well. That's why it is the most amazing book of all books, and it is an honest book. We say that all the time. But Paul's going to give us a few challenges here that we have to understand in these first 9 verses that really can these challenges are challenges that are stressful and can be sources of anxiety. In chapter 4, verse 1, we're going to see the challenge to continue the mission. The challenge to continue the mission, which is verse 1. So he says in verse 1, if you have your Bibles, therefore, my brothers, and the word he uses there is brothers and sisters, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and whom I long for, he calls them his joy and his crown. Paul is a very truth-filled, a very sometimes harsh man, but he's also very loving and full of grace. And he's saying to them, you're my joy, you're my crown. He tells them here, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. So we see here in this first verse, there's a challenge, and that challenge is to continue the mission, to stand firm. There is stress in that. That's why Paul is pointing it out here. There's a kind of pressure there, right? Because the Bible says it's not a suggestion. It's not a, if you feel like it, it's like, no, this is an imperative. This is a command to do this, and we are called as believers to stand firm. Why? Because there's a lot of pressure for us to not stand firm. There's a lot of pressure for us, especially on things that are true. There's a lot of pressure on us to capitulate that truth, or to take the gospel and to dumb it down or to soften it and make it something it's not, right? I mean, things like the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Jesus is the only person that ever died for our sins. He alone is the way, right? He's the only means of salvation. But there's always been pressure on the church the last 2,000 years to take that idea and be like, well, maybe he's a way, or maybe he's one means to God. Well, either what Jesus said is true or it's not. And there's always pressure on us to take the truth of God's word and for social acceptance or expediency or personal acceptance or whatever, and to dumb that down or to change it or to drop it. No, we have a challenge to continue the mission, and that's what sets the tone here. Now, in the next two verses, you're going to see the challenge of contention in our midst. The challenge of contention in our midst in the next couple of verses. Look, if you've been at church more than 5 minutes, you get this. If God's people, one of the funny things about God's people is we love God and we love each other, but sometimes we have a hard time with each other, right? I know we all say, I've heard people say, I know I'm supposed to love my brother, but it doesn't say I have to like him, right? And some of you are like, yeah, someone popped in my mind. So I get that if you've got people, you have a challenge. Verses 2 and 3. Paul, I like that. Imagine this, y'all. Here's the Philippian church gathered together, and someone gets up to read this letter from Paul. So everybody's there, including Eudes and Syntyche. They're in the room, and one's sitting over here, and one's sitting over here, right? They have no idea what's about to drop here. So Paul says, and this is read publicly to the church. So he says, I encourage Eudia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And they're all of a sudden like, did he just call us out? He did. Yes, he did. He's like, I entreat you to. He says, yes, I ask you, he's speaking to the church, true companions, help these women. And are these good women? Yeah, look what it says about them. These women have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He says, there's no doubt from what he's saying here that these are believers, these two women. But there's also no doubt that these women are not getting along because he takes valuable pen and paper. He takes valuable space in this letter to point this out. So this was a serious matter to Paul that people in that church got along. I get it, right? If you got a church of two people, you're going to have conflict. Matter of fact, it might only take one. Maybe you heard about this guy, and he was a Baptist. You have to understand this. And he was shipwrecked. He's out, and he gets shipwrecked, and he's on this island by himself. It's a marooned island. There's no one there. It's uncharted, completely uninhabited, I mean. And he shows up, and here he is. And he thankfully has survival skills, and he goes total Swiss Family Robinson, and he's on this island for years by himself. And one day, a vessel goes by at night, and they see he's got a fire lit. And they see this fire. It's a large vessel. So in the morning, they send out a couple of vessels, a couple of little boats to investigate. So when the crew shows up on this island, they pull up, and the man's out there, and there's three huts that he's built. And they're like, that's amazing. So they show up, and they talk to the guy, and he's doing okay. And they say, hey, what's with the three buildings? And he goes, oh, well, that's the hut in which I live, and that's the hut where I go to church. And they're like, that's awesome. What's the other hut? Well, that's where I used to go to church, right? So it may only take one person. If you have been coming here for a while, you know that I do not believe in unity at all costs. I do not believe in unity above truth, but I firmly believe in unity above preference. And the fact is, most of what separates God's people is unfortunately not truth. It's a preference. It's a certain, like, you know, something that is just your passion that maybe others don't have that same point of view. I mean, I can guarantee you these girls had a disagreement on something of preference. Maybe it was the color of the carpet. Maybe it was whether they had a light or a dark roast for their coffee on Sunday morning. I don't know. But what I know is to make an opinion an obligation or to make a preference a doctrine is very dangerous. Jesus addressed this directly in Matthew 15:9 when he is telling these Pharisees about how their worship is in vain. Jesus said, they worship me. They worship God in vain. What do? They teach as doctrines human commands. We have got to be really careful when we draw a line in the sand. And I'm all for lines in the sand, trust me. But when we draw that line, we better make sure it's a God line. Not a human line, not a man line, not a I saw this dude on YouTube line and he really pointed out some things and now I'm fired up about this, right? It's we don't make man's commandments the commandments of God. I mean, it's hard because sometimes, like, I feel like in the church, people sometimes don't even try and get along, right? We have to desire this because if we are not intentional about getting along, we won't get along because it is human nature to deviate from that and to have these things here, right? And I'm going to fight passionately in this place for truth, to be sure, very much so, but I'm also going to fight for unity in this place, right? We will not be a pinball in a modern-day machine that gets bounced around by every time, you know, every new video and every person's opinion and all this. That's why being a pastor in these days, it's a challenge. It's exhausting sometimes because there's hardly a week goes by, right, where you don't hear from someone. Like, I'll literally have this happen, and I've shown it to Pastor Matt and other people. I'll get an email like, hey, the church is just too conservative. I don't know if I fit. And then the next day I'll get an email saying, man, the church is a little too liberal. I don't know if I fit. And I'm like, you guys should get together, you know? I'm not exaggerating. Like, that stuff happens. And people who literally are like, well, if the church is going to do this, I don't know. And they'll say the exact thing, that's the exact opposite thing of someone else. And it's like, yeah, it's fun trying to thread those needles. But we actually don't try to thread the needles. And we're not responsive to that because the fact is we have our command, which is this book. And this is what we operate off of. And this is what we go off of. And so look, the point here is relationships are stressful. Y'all know that. Relationships are stressful. In and out of the church, relationships are stressful. Every relationship you have can bring joy and it can bring pain. It's why if you were to look over in Ephesians, in the book earlier, chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, the first three verses, Paul's like, walk worthy of the calling which Jesus called you. And then he says, the next thing he says after walk worthy is walk with humility and gentleness and patience. And then he says, bearing with one another. In other words, y'all get along. That's what Paul says. He says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So that is not a reactive command. That is a proactive. Like, we should be on, actually, mission to get along with each other in Jesus. Because otherwise, we have this contention in our midst, which we see here, perfectly illustrated. So we have the challenge to continue the mission. We have the challenge of contention in our midst. And then we see the next few verses, which is the challenge to be confident in our master. The challenge to be confident in the master. If you were to look with me at verses 4 through 7, one of greatest verses in Scripture, rejoice in the Lord some of the time, always. And I like that repetition. Again, just in case you thought I didn't really mean that, I'll say it. Rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. You're like, that's impossible. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, oh, there it is, and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses, is greater than all human understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. Because we need both protected in Christ Jesus. So God doesn't just encourage us to rejoice. God actually commands us to rejoice. I mean, can you command someone to rejoice? It's like your kids, you're on vacation, you're like, just have fun. I'm telling you, obey, have fun, you know, enjoy yourself. And it's like, how do you do? Well, it's a choice. It is always a choice. That is what is being taught here. So when we read a verse like verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Look, if we're honest, there's this lie that we struggle with believing because we'll say, well, joy would be impossible under these circumstances. That's not what Scripture says. Because we rejoice Not in circumstances. What do we rejoice in, church? Rejoice in the Lord. And that's where the Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is 100% reliable, 100% of the time. And if we put our joy in circumstances, we have literally put our joy in the hands of someone else or something else. Because circumstances can change in a moment's notice. That's where we are to rejoice in Him. I want to call your attention there to verse 5. There's a word that I want you to circle, underline, hashtag it, whatever. Let your reasonableness. That word, reasonableness. If there is a word in 2023 that the church, that people that are a part of God's family need to just like tattoo inside of our eyelids so we see it. Every time we blink, it would be that word reasonableness or reasonable. We are commanded and told to be a reasonable people. Right? Have you ever been on a sailboat? Anybody here? Probably some of you have. What two things does a sailboat need to properly travel? What? Just shout it out, somebody. What do you need? A sail and a rudder. Great. Great job. We need a sail and we need a rudder. Well, the sail, right, you can have wind, but if you don't have a sail, you don't go anywhere. Okay? So just track with me here now, all right? The sail. Coffee break. The sail takes the power of the wind and it uses it. The rudder is essential because it helps you navigate and keep you on track and avoid shipwreck. You need that sail and you need the rudder. See, God has given us as human beings two things to travel this life, feelings and facts. Okay? Together, these make up this idea of the sail and the rudder, because the feelings, well, that's like your sail. And feelings are like the wind. They come out of nowhere. Sometimes they completely surprise you. I mean, that happened yesterday. This happened the last couple of evenings where, like, in a 10-minute period, all of a sudden it's gone from calm to very windy. And we see that. And wind can be unpredictable. And sometimes it comes, like I said, out of nowhere, just like feelings and emotions. And feeling and emotions, why do we even have feelings and emotions? Why did God give us those things? Well, because we are made in God's image, and Scripture says that God Himself has emotions. Jesus had feelings, right? Jesus cried, y'all. Jesus cried. Jesus had righteous anger. Jesus got hungry and tired. Now, I don't think Jesus ever got hangry, but He certainly got hungry and tired. Jesus had, to some level, unsinful level, He had anxiety in the garden. Praying. It says his soul, the old language is vexed. It's this heaviness, this weight, this stress. So that's the wind, that's the sail that drives it. Then truth, facts, if you will, are the rudder. And they're especially important because when feelings and emotions and we don't know what's happening, well, the rudder, the truth is what keeps us on course. See, feelings and emotion, they're like the color in life, whereas the facts, that's the palette, the canvas. Feelings and emotion, they're like the flavor, the seasonings. Facts and truth, that's like the meat. Have you ever cooked chicken in the microwave without doing anything to it and then eaten it? You can survive on that. You can be fed, but it's gross, right? Like, what do we like about food? Ultimately, it's the flavor. The presentation's great, the texture, but ultimately it's about the flavor. But the flavor is only there to accompany what you need, and what you need is the meat, the truth, the facts. And some of us here, some people here can be imbalanced, and you can let your feelings dominate. And some of you can be imbalanced, and you can let the facts and just the cold, hard truth dominate. Being off-balanced in either one of those, it makes us seem unreasonable. That's why that word reasonable is there. We as believers, we are to be both of these things. That's the whole idea of grace and truth. Right? Sometimes if we get very unbalanced in either one of those, it makes us difficult to be around. That's just being honest. Right? There are overly emotional people, and you're like afraid sometimes to ask, how are you? Because you might really find out. Or There are people you're afraid to ask, how are you, because they may blow you up, right, with some facts and some drop a truth bomb on you. Paul is not saying here to deny any kind of reality. He's actually addressing the reality. That's why I love it here. This whole idea of how we have a heart we have to protect, and a mind that we have to protect. See, the Bible encourages us to be engaged in this life with God and each other through the wind of emotion, and we have to have the rudder of facts and truth to keep us on track. These things work in concert with each other. I mean, part of what's wonderful about music is we worship in spirit and in truth. We worship with our hearts and our minds, and it's good. It is both very truthful as we proclaim truth, but it also, God gave us music to help our entire beings worship Him. So there is this challenge to be confident in the Master. And then we see in the last couple of verses the challenge to concentrate on what has merit. Think about these things. Let me go ahead and read the verses. It says, finally, brothers, which part of why I love Philippians is Paul says finally like five times. So you know when I'm preaching, I'm like, we're about done. You know, maybe, that's just in a broad sense. So finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable. Man, think about each of these words. Whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there's any excellence, if there's any anything worthy of praise, guys, think about those things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, there's a whole sermon, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. We have this challenge to concentrate, to think about what has merit. Have you all heard about the new, there's a new Bible version, the ACV version? Have you heard about this version? It's really interesting how this version translates chapter 8. Let me read this for you here in the ACV. It says here, finally, brothers, whatever's on YouTube, why are you laughing? Whatever's on Facebook, whatever's on TikTok, whatever's on that podcast, whatever keeps you up at night, whatever makes you mad, whatever gets our eyes off the prize, if there's any criticism, if there's any contention, if there's any opportunity to create division, think on these things. That's the ACV. You know, that's the angry Christian version, okay? So I really feel like there's a market for this version. I'm just telling you. I feel like it would be a bestseller maybe. So look, I'm your pastor, and I love you dearly, right? And I would never seek to offend you for any reason, but if we have to be offensive because of the truth, well, then sometimes we will be offensive for the truth's sake. But we will also be offensive for the sake of grace and the kindness and the reasonableness that God longs for. That's why even way back in the Psalms, right, written by a sinner himself, David, he would say in Psalm 133, behold, how good, how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And this is written by a guy whose family was a reality show, right? David's family was a train wreck. You think your family is crazy? Read about David's family. And I could get up here every Sunday, and I could get up here and just talk about the week's events and how we should react to every event and all the new information that happened during the week and these new revelations and all this kind of stuff about this, that, and the other, but I'd never preach the word. My job is to preach the word. My job is to teach the Bible, better to learn principles and discernment than for me to get up every week and be your spiritual gatekeeper on what you should listen to, who you should read, and all kinds of stuff. All right, let me just illustrate this. Tim Keller died last weekend. I love Tim Keller. Towards the end of Tim Keller's ministry, Tim Keller's ministry over 40 years. Tim started right around 2018, 2019. To some of us, Tim went a little bit sideways on some things, okay? Doesn't change the fact that everything Tim Keller wrote before that was absolutely fantastic and wonderful, and I still reference it. We have this thing where, all right, so Tim went a little sideways, and then, oh, he's this, he's that. Go burn your Tim Keller books. Don't go burn them. Give them to me. I'll take them. Okay? Like, that's someone like Ravi Zacharias. I dearly love Ravi Zacharias. I have a bent for apologetics. His books have helped me preach and teach and all kinds of stuff for most of my ministry. Ravi Zacharias, when he died a couple years ago, some things came out. Ravi wasn't the guy we thought he was. So what do we do with that? Right? I mean, that's a hard thing. Does it mean all the good things he wrote were suddenly invalid? No. No. Does it mean that we would recommend him as a person, though, and all the things that came to light? But no, of course not. But what's the struggle with all this is, this idea of concentrating on what has merit, right? God has yet to work through a perfect human being, right? Say, Jesus was the God-man. I'm talking about a man, a human being born on this earth, born of man and woman himself. God has yet to work through because they don't exist. And it's like, I understand. I'm all about discernment. I'm all about knowing, eyes wide open. But there is the question of to what end? And where do we eventually like draw the line? And that gets tough. That gets hard. Try being a pastor, okay? So I want to review these 4 points and we'll do application. So we talked about the challenge to continue the mission, the challenge of the contention in our midst, the challenge to be confident in the master, and then the challenge to concentrate on what has merit. All right, if I was to give you 4 little just takeaways on this real quick, we give you 4 tools to practically use regarding these things. Because we are called to live a faith-filled life in a fear-filled world. Karen even said that. Karen didn't know I was going to say this, but the last thing she said was this very statement. So if we look at this and distill it down, we got 4 things. Faith in the sufficiency of his presence, of his provision, I'm sorry. Faith in the sufficiency of his provision. In other words, being content with what he gives. Do you know a lot of the source of your fear and my fear? It's because we think our needs, your needs, my needs, or the needs of someone we love are not going to be met. My daughter just got married. Part of the emotion as a dad, I've had the last 22 years, I've taken care of my daughter. I was her protector, her provider. I was her dad. I was all those things, right? And then some bum comes along. But you know what? Now he is that. And as a dad, letting go of that has been a lot harder. Like, those of you who have like more than one daughter, I don't know how you do that. Like, once was enough for me. So, but like, this, I remember walking her down the aisle, and he came, who gives this woman to marriage? And I was like, do we have to? You know, is there another way? But now, like, he's her provider. He is her protector. He is these things. And it's like, I get that. And it causes stress. So now I'm like, son, what's your plan to take care of my daughter, right? I asked him that when he asked for the hand of marriage. I'm like, okay, how are you going to take care of her? It's just a hope and a prayer. Prayer's good, but you got to put some feet to that. Contentment is not about getting what you want, but wanting what you have. Paul said, I have learned the secret to contentment, because it is something we learn. Well, I'm encouraged about our young adults. You know what's funny is this last week we met at my house, and we usually do an icebreaker when we come together and start our lesson. And the icebreaker last Tuesday night was, I said, hey, what's the ideal summertime vehicle? I didn't say car, I said vehicle. And it was funny how all these young adults, all these Gen Zers, they're like, just something to get me from point A to point B. And I'm like, that's boring. Like, this is just, you know, dream a little bit. And like one guy just said, anything that has air conditioning, you know. And I was talking to another young man this week about vehicles, and I love that he used this phrase. He's talking about a car, and he goes, I just need a beater with a heater, right? And I was like, I haven't heard that since I was a kid. I didn't even know people knew that. But I think that one of the things I'm excited about Gen Z is I think they've got a healthy viewpoint on materialism. And I know a lot of young adults who don't feel like their job in life is to work as hard as they can, as fast as they can, to get as much as they can. I'm very, very encouraged about our young adults and kind of some of that culture that's existent in Gen Z there. I mean, if you look at 4, we're in chapter 4. If you were to glance down at verse 19, the Bible says, and you know this, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's where it's at. So we are to live in the faith of the sufficiency of his provision for us, all right? Quickly, the next three, we are to have faith in the support of his presence. The support of his presence. I mean, none of us know what the next minute holds. None of us know that. But we know that in those minutes, the one who holds those minutes, we have faith in him. We have support in him, his presence. Hebrews 13:5, church. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never what? Leave you. I will never leave you. He'll never leave us. And we have this sufficiency. We have this support of his presence. He'll never leave us. And we understand when someone talks about leaving, then they're in a different location. But it does go on to say, and some of y'all said it there, he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, right? All you have to do to forsake somebody, you can be in the same room with somebody and forsake them. All you can do is just turn your back on them. So he will never not only leave us as far as distance goes, but he'll never turn his back on us. He'll never take his presence from us. So look, find faith, find your joy, your peace, your solace, all these things in the support of his presence. He is with you and he will not forsake you. He's called you friend even. He has called you friend. Do you enjoy God? Do you at points in your life, in those sweet moments, there's a couple of times at the wedding where I just kind of like was taking it all in. I just kind of stepped off by myself for a second, just like, thank you, God. Thank you. Because everything was just beautiful and wonderful. And I was like, God, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. But I know it's from you, so thanks. Just letting him know, just enjoying him like he's with you. All right, third thing on here, faith in the security of his promises. The security of a promise or a guarantee, it's only as good as the person making it and their ability to keep it. So we're to have faith in the security of his promises, knowing what he has promised. And this book is full of promises. So first thing you got to do is know them, right? You're going to only know them by reading it, by hearing it, by being taught it. So knowing his promises and then knowing he is faithful to keep them and knowing those things, like when you come to any situation, for any stress in life, I'm telling you, there's a promise to be the antidote. I don't care what that stress, that fear, that worry is. There is a scriptural promise and principle to be the antidote to that. All right? And then lastly here, we are to have faith in the shelter of his protection. Do you ever take inventory on the biblical language and the metaphors used to describe God's protection under the shadow of his wings? A rock, a fortress, a strong tower, an anchor, a shield, our hiding place, right? Why does God use this language for our benefit? So we understand him, that he is our protector and our protection, right? Maybe you need to right now, like, maybe you need to write those four things down. Can you bring that final slide up real quick? Maybe you need to bring write those four things down. The sufficiency of his provision, the support of his presence, the security of his promise, the shelter of his protection. Right? Write that down. If you need to, take your phone. Take a picture of that. Put it as your home screen. Every time you look at your phone, which is thousands of times a day, that's why we're so stressed. I'm going to challenge us to do a phone fast, just FYI, at some point. So be ready for that. You'll be like, I can't survive. It's funny. Well, no rabbit trails. We got to wrap up. Got to wrap up. We're already over time. Anyways, I'd encourage you to really like, because if you like, okay, that's good. You close it up and you never look back at it. Well, that's great. You're going to forget it before you hit your car. There's sometimes we need to like write these things down. I'll put stuff on my phone. So because when I click on my phone, it comes up and I'm like, I need to be reminded of that. And we need to be reminded of those things. All right. Ushers, worship team, would you please come on up? Here's what's cool. God's so awesome. We're going to pray here in a minute. We're going to take up our offering. And then we, church family, we're going to sing Blessed Assurance. Right? Pastor Matt, when he planned this out, I don't know how long ago you picked this song out, but like he had no idea that that's exactly what the song we needed to sing after talking about these things.